read to you this morning in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 5. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then Yahweh answered and said to me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. And he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he's like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of your revelation of yourself in the scriptures, that you have been faithful to answer the prayers of your people, including the prayers of Habakkuk. As we meditate on your word this day, O Lord, teach us, instruct us, and guide us, that we may run swiftly and with endurance the race that is set before us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we began our short series here on the book of Habakkuk. Last week, Habakkuk was asking God the question, don't you care about injustice? Habakkuk had seen much injustice in the land of Judah, and so he was petitioning God, asking God, don't you care, Lord? And the answer that God gave to Habakkuk is a resounding yes. Right, God cares about injustice. He sees it, he marks it, he abhors it, and he will judge it, as our exhortation this morning emphasized. And as we sing in Psalm 7, my defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If the wicked man does not turn back, God will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. God is just, and he will bring to justice those who practice injustice. And nevertheless, we saw last week in our study of God's response to Habakkuk that God emphasizes that the way he upholds justice in the course of history often shocks, astounds, and befuddles us as human beings. God often uses unjust instruments to accomplish justice in the world. God often uses unjust instruments to accomplish justice in the world. So, in Habakkuk's day, God was going to judge the injustice that Habakkuk saw in Judah by sending the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, against Judah. God was going to use the Chaldeans, a wicked and a warlike people, to judge Judah's injustice. But this answer we see in our text today doesn't completely satisfy Habakkuk. After all, the Chaldeans were even more wicked than the Judeans. I appreciate, Lord, that you are judging our injustice, but they are more unjust than we are. And so today, Habakkuk asks another question, the perennial why question. Why does God permit injustice? Hopefully, by studying Habakkuk's question and God's answer to it, we will be equipped to run with endurance the race that is set before us, to serve God faithfully and joyfully, even in the midst of trials, temptations, disappointments, and injustices. Habakkuk's second prayer here that begins in verse 12, where I began today, is a model of faithful wrestling with God, right? What should we do when we are assailed by doubts? Right? Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. That is Habakkuk's situation here. Sometimes there are philosophical or scientific questions that we cannot answer. Sometimes there are challenging teachings in Scripture that we find difficult to embrace. Sometimes there are apparent contradictions that we find difficult to harmonize. Habakkuk models how to deal with such doubts. What should you do? We all face them. You don't. You are strange. All right. We all face doubt. So three things that Habakkuk does in his prayer here in chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. First, he returns to first principles. Right? He returns to what he knows to be true about God and about God's covenant. Second, he wrestles with his doubts in the presence of God. And then third, he commits his doubts to God. So let us look at this. First, Habakkuk returns to first principles. Notice verses 12 and 13. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, O Yahweh my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Yahweh, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. While God's answer is not completely satisfied Habakkuk, his answer has enabled them to see the forest for the trees. Habakkuk is able, in the midst of his doubts, to return to what he knows about God's character and God's covenant. God's character and God's covenant. And then on that basis, to wrestle with what he does not know, with what he does not understand. So notice first that he returns to what he knows of God's character. God is eternal, God is holy, and God is almighty. Right? First, God is eternal. Notice verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God? Right? God is outside of time, and he is able to see all of human history in a moment of time. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Therefore, he is able to see much more clearly than we are what is going on at any one point in human history and why things are happening the way they're happening. He is eternal. He knows the ultimate end and purpose of all men and all nations. Second, God is holy. Right? So first he says, are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? Right? God is holy. He is completely pure and completely upright, separate from sin. So notice he says again in verse 13, you, O Lord, are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Notice that that is a verb of ability, not of reality. It doesn't say, and God does not look on evil. It says, God cannot look on wickedness. It is not possible for him to do so. It is against his nature, right? His nature is such, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. His nature is such that he cannot approve injustice, as our meditation exhortation this morning is. Third, and finally, he knows that God is almighty. Notice the end of verse 12. O Lord, Yahweh, you have appointed them for judgment, speaking of the Chaldeans. O rock, you have marked them for correction. So, who's sending the Chaldeans to judge Babylon? Is this injustice just happening willy-nilly? It's just fate. No, right? You have appointed them. God is in control. God is sovereign. He is doing this. As God himself had said back in chapter 1, verse 5, I will work a work in your day. Right, verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans. And so Habakkuk acknowledges it. Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. You have marked them for correction. I know that this is from your hand. You are almighty. So, notice first that Habakkuk returns to what he knows about God, but then second, he returns to what he knows about God's covenant, God's faithfulness to his people with whom he has established his relationship. God is eternal, he's holy, he's almighty. He's also the covenant-keeping God, the God who loves his people and remains steadfastly loyal to them, even when disciplining them. Psalm 103, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of men. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And so notice Habakkuk reasons from this knowledge of God's covenant loyalty to his people that Habakkuk doesn't just address some abstract deity, but notice in verse 12, are you not from everlasting Yahweh, right? The covenant-keeping God, remember that when you have Lord in small caps, that is actually God's covenant name, Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, and then notice it's not just God, but it's Yahweh, my holy. Habakkuk is in covenant with God, and not only him, but all of God's people. And so Habakkuk is confident. Notice the middle of verse 12, we shall not die. We shall not die. God remains faithful to his people, faithful to his covenant. God will not utterly destroy us. He knows this. And so how does he process the invasion by the Chaldeans? Well, his judgment, of course. Yahweh, you have appointed them for judgment. I know that that is true. That is what you just told me. O rock. But he also says, you have marked them for correction. Correction. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Right? God is the rock of his people. O rock, you have marked them for correction, not just for judgment, but to correct us. Right? You're doing this because you love us. He will never betray or fail his own. He will use even this historical judgment for the blessing of his people. That is Habakkuk's confidence. Right? So notice that the first thing he does is he returns to what he knows to be the case. I know what God is like. I know that God is faithful to his people. Then second, he wrestles then with what he doesn't know. Verse 13 in the middle. Why then? So notice, you are of pure eyes than to behold evil, he says. And you cannot look on wickedness. So then notice the contrast. Then why do you look on those who deal treacherously? If you cannot look on wickedness, then why are you looking on this wickedness? Habakkuk takes his doubts to God's throne, to the eternal, holy, almighty Lord who loves and is loyal to his people. He doesn't slink off in a corner to grumble and complain or to mumble and contend with God like the Israelites in the wilderness. He speaks to God, but he asks fundamentally two why questions. So the first is, why are you using their treacherous? Why are you using these Chaldeans, these people who are even more wicked than we are, to judge us? Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more wicked? The Chaldeans are even worse. Second, Habakkuk asks why God permits humans, men, to be treated like fish and animals, beasts, by those who worship idols. Men have been made in the image and likeness of God. We are the pinnacle of creation. But notice verse 14. Why do you make them? And notice the strong language. He knows that God is in control. He knows that God is sovereign. So God, you created us in the beginning as the pinnacle of creation to reflect your image. So why do you make them? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them, that operate on might makes right? And then along comes a strong person, verse 15, and they take up all of them with a hook, right? These are single incidents of injustice. Or they catch them all in their net, massive incidents of injustice, and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad, right? These unjust men who are perpetrating this injustice and using their power to abuse their fellow men. And then on top of this, right, these wicked people who use their power unjustly, then they sacrifice to their net, right? They commit idolatry. They burn incense to their dragnet. They say, aren't we great and powerful? Because by them, right, by their power, their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net? Right? God, don't you care? Are you just going to let this go on and on and on and on? They're going to empty their net and then they're going to go back out and they're going to practice injustice again and continue to slay nations without pity. Shall this injustice continue unchecked? Habakkuk wrestles with his doubt in the presence of God. He takes his doubts to God. Having said his piece, then third and finally, Habakkuk commits his doubts to God. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch, he says. Right, I'll set myself on the rampart, right, where he can see messages coming more clearly. Right, that's why you have a watchtower. So he says, I'm going to stand my watch and I'm going to set myself on the rampart. I'm going to put myself in a position where I can hear what God will say to me. And I'm going to watch to see, notice two things, what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. What God says to him is the rest of chapter 2. And what Habakkuk answers is chapter 3, a psalm of praise and faith. So, what does God say? What is God's answer? The response is divisible into two sections, and the first we're going to consider today, and the second we'll consider next week. The first is a call to faith. This is verses 2-5 that we read already this morning. The second is a pronouncement of 5 woes on the wicked. So, first, this call to faith. God summons Habakkuk to trust him and to believe that he will sort everything out in the end. The wicked will meet their doom, so be patient and await my working in the world. That's what Yahweh says. Trust me. Note well what the Lord says, verse 2. Then Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, answered me, and he said to me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. This is why we have the book of Habakkuk, that he may run who reads it. Right? God wants you to be able to run after reading Habakkuk. For the vision, he says, is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God is announcing to Habakkuk that his word of judgment on the wicked, which he is going to give in verses 6 through the end of the chapter, right? These woes on the wicked. It will come. And so he wants Habakkuk to write this down and to make it plain so that the one who reads God's word may run after having read it. The things which God proclaims, the ultimate destruction of the wicked, including the wicked Chaldeans, will not take place at once. However, verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak. It will come to pass. It will not lie. My word is reliable. Though it tarries, wait for what I'm saying, because it will surely come. It will not tarry when it comes. God's word is reliable. The wicked shall be destroyed. Justice will be upheld. So, note what God is saying to Habakkuk. Here's his answer. You may not understand, but here's my promise. Here's my guarantee. The future belongs to the righteous. The wicked shall be condemned. That is my guarantee to you. So notice that God doesn't exactly answer Habakkuk's question. He simply says, trust me. I know what I'm doing. So now, you have two options. Two options before Habakkuk, two options before you. God has made a promise. You respond either in faith or in unbelief. Do you believe him or don't you? Right, on the one hand, right, God has said, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to make it all right. I'm going to set it all to rights. I'm going to judge the wicked. I'm going to vindicate the righteous. Trust me. It's going to take time. I'm the eternal one. but I'm also the Almighty One and the Holy One, and I'm going to work it out. Trust me. So on the one hand, we respond humbly, right? We trust Him and we believe Him. We believe that He will make all things well. We believe that eventually the unjust shall receive their due. Right? Notice verse 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just man, the man set right with God, lives by faith. He trusts God's word. He trusts God's promise. He doesn't always understand exactly what God is doing in the world, but he knows that God knows far more than he does, and that God has it all under control. And so he trusts God. I don't understand everything, but I know God, and I know his word are reliable. Look at the ways that he's revealed this, his reliability throughout history. I can trust him. That's one way you can respond. The other way you can respond to God's promise is in pride and unbelief. The proud man, behold the proud, verse 4, right? God says right at the beginning, here's my promise, and you've got two ways to respond. You can respond in pride and unbelief, or you can respond in humility and faith. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. He doesn't trust me. He doesn't trust my word. He believes that he knows more than me. Right? Notice the way that God describes unbelief as fundamentally pride. It's not fundamentally unbelief in God's mind, because the proud man says, I know what you said in your word, but it's a lie. I don't believe it. Consequently, what happens to the proud man? The proud man becomes part of the wickedness that he bewails. Verse 5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. The proud man, the one who hears God's promise, I'm going to judge the wicked, I'm going to destroy wickedness, and then says, no, I don't believe it. What will he then begin to do? He will begin to indulge what John, remember the way that John categorizes sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things are what God highlights here in chapter 2, verse 5. The lust of the flesh, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, right? He indulges his lusts, right? The lusts of the flesh, wine, whatever, right? However he does it, but he's a proud man. And then what else does he do? He indulges the lust of the eyes. He does not stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He sees all these things and he wants more and he wants more and he wants more. He cannot stay at home. He cannot be content. And then the pride of life, he gathers to himself all nations. He imagines that everything exists to satisfy his own lusts and desires. And he heaps up for himself all peoples. He imagines that he is the center of the world. God has said, I will judge the wicked. I will make all things right. Do you believe him? Or are you proud? Well, why choose faith and not imitate the proud? Because, as God says in the rest of this chapter, he's going to destroy the wicked and their wickedness in this life and in the next. The future belongs to the righteous. And this is what the series of five woes emphasize. And again, we'll study them next week. So what is what we have read thus far in Habakkuk's second question and then God's call to live by faith? What does this teach us? First, as I emphasized before, we all face times of doubt. So when you do, don't give up. Continue to pursue the Lord. That's what Habakkuk does, right? Continue to meditate on God's word. Continue to pray and seek his face. God doesn't fear the questions of his people. Again, as we emphasized last week, when we respond to injustice by cries for justice, this pleases God because it highlights that injustice is not normal. Injustice is not right. Injustice defames God's created order. And so, when you face the whys of life, do what Habakkuk does. First, return to first principles. Return to what you know about God and his character and God and his covenant. Right? Return to what you know. God is eternal. He sees my moment in history far more clearly than I do. He knows what's going on in my life, even though I don't know what's going on in my life. He is holy. He does not compromise with wickedness on any level. The injustice that's being perpetrated against me does not please him in any way. And he is almighty. He brings all things to pass to accomplish his purpose. No one can say to him, what have you done? Or why have you done thus? Even though this person may be intending evil against me, God intends this, if I am his, for my good. And so remind yourself of God's covenant. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God loves and cherishes his people. And he'll always act for our best. And this often entails chastening and disciplining us, that he might purify us and strengthen us. So remember, return to your first principles. Return to what you know. Second, wrestle then in the presence of God with what you don't know. Cry out to God. Sing the Psalms to him. Use the Psalms to articulate your fears and your longings and your doubts. It's what the Psalms do. They teach you how to do it faithfully. Thirdly, commit the problem to God. Right? Look to the Lord in humility. Be prepared for his answer. Listen. Don't ask the question and then refuse to hear when God answers. Matthew Henry writes, he says, those that expect to hear from God must withdraw from the world, get above it, must raise their attention, this idea of being on a watchtower. Fix their thought, study the scriptures, consult experiences and the experienced, right? Those who have gone through things like you're going through. Continue constant in prayer and thus set themselves upon a tower, right? Listen for God's answer. Don't just ask the question. So that's the first thing to learn from Habakkuk. Second, God reminds us in his response to Habakkuk of the basic nature of the world. The basic nature of life is either humility and trust or pride and unbelief. It's humility and trust or it's pride and unbelief. God has made it clear, manifest, that he hates injustice and that he will destroy the unjust. He knows what he is doing, and he will do it in his time and in his way. Do you believe him? That's the only thing you need to know. Do you believe him or not? Can you, in the meantime, be patient and trust him? Can you wait on the Lord? though it tarries, wait for it. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 37, right? Another psalm that meditates on the apparent prosperity of the wicked that commands us, don't fret because of evildoers. And then David tells us this in verses 34 and following in Psalm 37. I gave you this excerpt from Psalm 37 in your handout. Wait on the Lord, wait on Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Again, we all face times of doubt, times when the injustice surrounding us or the injustice perpetrated against us moves us to cry out to God for justice, right? Moves us to cry out, how long, O Lord? Why, O Lord? But in the midst of those doubts, don't give way to pride. Don't conclude, well, clearly God does not know what he is doing. Clearly, there is no God. Clearly, God does not care. Right? That is simply the pathway to wickedness itself. The proud man begins to indulge various sins: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God's answer to Habakkuk is quoted three times in the New Testament, this central verse, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. We'll consider it when we begin studying the book of Romans. But it's quoted in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And in Hebrews, Paul uses Habakkuk's call to faith to urge us to follow Christ in faith and not to turn away from him because of persecution or injustice. Continue to trust the Lord, right? Trust his word. Trust his promise. Don't give up. His promises are reliable. So Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 10, and again, I've given you this passage in your handout and identified where he quotes Habakkuk there. He actually quotes the Septuagint translation of Habakkuk because it helps clarify what it means to be proud. So notice Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, he says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, right after you first came to faith in Christ, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, Paul concludes, don't cast away your confidence, right? Keep running the race, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he quotes Habakkuk, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. It will come. He will come. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If anyone is proud and unbelieving, whose soul is not upright in him, who says to God, no, your word's just not reliable. Can't trust it. But, Paul says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Right? What is it to be proud? It's to turn back from the word of God and to experience the judgment that will fall on all those who reject him. Right? So the basic call of life is to trust God, trust his promise, trust his word, know that he is reliable and that he will vindicate all those who trust in him through his son, Jesus. God's word is reliable. Believe it. Finally, God revealed himself to Habakkuk, and he had Habakkuk write out this prophecy so that his people could run. Write the vision, Habakkuk, and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Right? I want my people, God says, to be able to run the race of faith and not grow discouraged or disheartened by the injustices they see or experience. Perhaps you've met people. Perhaps you are this person. Perhaps you've met people who are perpetually stuck in Habakkuk chapter 1. How long, O Lord? Why, O Lord? It's like a record that's gotten, you kids don't even know what records are. It's gotten stuck. How long, O Lord? Why, O Lord? Why? But God is giving Habakkuk, right, giving this answer to him so that we might move from Habakkuk chapter 1 to Habakkuk chapter 3, which is a psalm of praise and prayer to God. Notice the way that Habakkuk chapter 3 ends. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Amen. The situation didn't change for Habakkuk. Right? By the end of the book, however, he is able to rejoice in God, even in the midst of life's troubles, sorrows, and injustices. He's no longer stuck in the questions. He's no longer stuck in Habakkuk 1. He's no longer asking, don't you care about injustice, Lord? Why are you permitting injustice, Lord? So how do we do it? How do we move from chapter 1 to chapter 3? By faith. Trust God. Trust his word. Meditate on God's character and God's covenant. Treasure God's word. Rely on his grace. Listen, he is far more righteous than you. He is far more powerful than you. He is far more indignant at injustice than you. He is far wiser than you. He is far more clever than you. So stop doubting him. Trust him. Feed yourself on the word of God, the promises of God, and the precepts of God. Right? Turn off the Facebook feed. Turn off Fox News. Right? Turn on the word of God. Believe him. Trust him. Listen to the word of God. This is the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, I've given you this passage in your handout. Why do you say, this is God speaking, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Right? God doesn't care about my situation. Woe is me. God's at, why do you keep saying this? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He is eternal. He is holy. He is almighty. Right? He gives power, verse 29, to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Right? He's faithful to his covenant. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, on Yahweh, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. Trust him. Know that he is reliable. And in knowing that, run. Stop stumbling about doubting. Right? Stop doubting his goodness, doubting his ways, doubting his word. Oh, I just don't know. I'm afraid the wicked are going to win. They're just so powerful. The world seems to be falling apart. They control all the media and Hollywood things, and the politicians are just wicked people, and I think I better just sit here and moan my unfortunate lot in life. I feel like a coach in one of those inspirational sports films. Right? You think you're tired? Right? You think you're going to give up? You think you've had enough? Get up! Keep going. Run. Right? Don't walk. Run. Don't stumble. Run. Trust God. He is reliable. His word is reliable. His promises are reliable. He has shown this in Christ. Why does God orchestrate this or that injustice in order to accomplish his good and just purposes in the world? I have absolutely no idea. I don't. But I do know that he's just, and I do know that he's eternal, and I do know that he's holy, and I do know that he's almighty, and I do know that he's promised to bless his people because he's faithful to his covenant. And he will destroy the wicked in a way that displays his wonder and his power and his justice to all the world. And so hear the words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we come to the table, Paul invites us to look to Jesus, who endured great injustice, knowing that God had promised to bless him in the end. So he despised the shame. We too, even in the face of injustice, can look to Christ and know that even as God blessed Christ and exalted him, so he will exalt all those who look to him in faith. So let's do it, and let us run the race with endurance and with joy to the glory of God. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you told Habakkuk to write the vision and make it plain on tablets that we might run as we read it. God, grant that we run. Grant that we not be perpetually stuck in Habakkuk chapter 1. We know that sometimes we are. But we pray that you would bring us from chapter 1 to chapter 3. That as we meditate on your character and your covenant, that we would be transformed by your grace. That we would trust you to do all that which you have promised, as even our Lord Jesus Christ did. And so we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray.